Well, I had no idea. I didn't know what Nathan was going to be preaching on this morning. So it's quite amazing, really, how what I'm preaching on this evening follows on so well from the message this morning, as he was speaking about an ambassador for Christ, as he was speaking about the Samaritan woman, the first missionary of the New Testament. And the title of my message for this evening is Our Calling to Be Ambassadors for Christ. In verse 20 we read these words, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And when I was with you 6 months ago, we were looking at chapter 4 of this epistle, and we were reminded of our God-given ministry as being a ministry of shining out to others the light that God has shone and continues to shine into our hearts. We focused on verse 6 in particular of chapter 4 when we read, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then went on to consider how we are called to shine that light out into the darkness of the world around us, and how we're called to speak also of, as the Spirit prompts us, of the hope that we have in Christ, believing that through us, people who do not yet know him will hear God calling to them. As we again were reminded this morning, they would hear God pleading with them to be reconciled to him, calling on people to turn to him in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, Paul continues to challenge us about our God-given ministry when he says that we are ambassadors for Christ. My dictionary says that an ambassador is a diplomat sent by one country to another as a representative or on a special mission. Well, I know that you as a church are very committed to supporting missionaries. I was looking at your missionary news board this morning, and that's really good, and I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, as individuals also support, are involved in supporting missionaries who are working in other countries, who are serving the Lord as ambassadors for Christ in other countries. Well, Iris and I have friends who are of a similar age to us, actually, and their names are Dennis and Sheila Eaton, and they are currently serving as missionaries in Malawi, and they're based in Bournemouth, but they do make regular trips to Malawi, and just 12 days ago they flew out there again for a couple of months of ministry. Their ministry is called Agape Outreach Ministry, and they work in a very remote area of Malawi called Palula, which is one of the poorest parts of one of the poorest countries in the world. And they work in partnership with a local church. But this time, on this particular visit, they will be very much involved in bringing help to the many people who have suffered the loss of their homes in the recent devastating floods, the cyclone that has hit Mozambique and Malawi recently, causing just widespread devastation. And so they will be involved in responding to that need, particularly alongside the local church, helping people who are in desperate need of food and medicines and shelter. There's been an alarming increase in cholera and malaria as a result of the cyclone, and so Dennis and Sheila are very much in our thoughts at the moment, so that they may know the Lord's protection on this particular visit. They will be kept in good health and able to continue with their ministry. God has given them a ministry of love and compassion and a ministry of evangelism and Bible teaching, and for the past 14 years they've been faithfully sowing the seed of God's word and trusting God to make the seed grow. before going out to Malawi this time, they said this. They said, "We greatly value your prayers that we would truly be ambassadors for Christ in this very needy place at this very difficult time." In this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is opening his heart and speaking about what it means to him to be an ambassador for Christ. And the passage is both challenging and encouraging, as we are reminded of God's purposes for each one of us as his servants. And we're going to look firstly at what Paul is saying about our identity as Christ's ambassadors, and secondly, at the implications of our calling to be ambassadors for Christ. First of all, then, our identity as ambassadors for Christ. In this passage, Paul speaks about our identity as Christians and makes it clear that we are all ambassadors for Christ. His definition of our identity, again, which we heard this morning, verse 17, is therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Very dynamic definition of our identity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, that is, anyone in whose life the great miracle of the new birth has taken place, is a new creation. That means new in the sense of becoming a totally different kind of person, just as we heard this morning of the Samaritan woman who became, within half an hour, a totally changed person who was born again and came to know that transformation in her life, became a new creation in Christ Jesus. At the moment of our new birth, a new life comes to live within us. Because of this, we are governed by a new principle. We have a new motive for living. Our lives are surrendered to new objectives. This isn't about having reformed lives. It's about being totally transformed. That's what we read in verse 17. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as Paul uses the word therefore, which we read at the beginning of verse 17, it implies that this definition of our identity is the outcome of reasoning and argument. And if we look at verses 11 to 16, we see that Paul has come to this conclusion because there is evidence that has convinced him that he has been totally transformed. What Paul writes here is very much rooted in the very dramatic conversion experience that he had on the road to Damascus, which we were reminded of this morning from Acts chapter 9, when he met with the risen Christ and was totally transformed as a result. In verse 11, he is saying, in effect, that the change that has taken place in his life is well known to God. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the law, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. He is saying to the Corinthian believers, I trust that transformation that's taken place in my life is well known to you as well, to your consciences. This applies to all of us who are in Christ, that there are things about us which are so self-evident. The change that's taken place within us as a result of coming to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So evident in our lives that we don't really need to explain them. That's what Paul is saying in effect in verse 12. We don't need to commend ourselves to you. In other words, we don't need to boast to you, Christians in Corinth, about the transformation that's taken place in our lives. But Paul is saying, well, you will come up against people who criticize us because they judge by outward appearances instead of judging by the inward reality, what is in our hearts. Verse 13 implies that some people will say we're beside ourselves, that we are out of our minds. But you will be able to speak in our defense, says Paul. You'll be able to tell them of what God is doing in our lives and what he's doing through us as ambassadors for Christ. So what is the evidence that has convinced Paul of this transformation? The evidence is that there is a fervour in his soul that compels him to be an ambassador for Christ. He gives the reason for this fervour in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. It is the love of Christ that stirring within him, that is giving him this fervour to be Christ's ambassador. And the love of Christ is an utterly selfless love. I heard some words when I was at home, Joe's home this morning, and words of a hymn blasting out from, I think, Hannah and Mimi's room. Words from the hymn, And Can It Be? And the particular verse, he left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. This is the love of Christ that was compelling Paul. The love of Christ that took him to the cross. It took him through all the shame, the reviling, the despising. And as Paul sums it up in verse 21 of this passage, scripture of chapter 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Holy Spirit had shown this to Paul. He had seen the glory of God's love and knew that it was this love that compelled him to be an ambassador for Christ. And this is the love that compels us too, as ambassadors for Christ. Something has gripped us and possessed us. And the world might say that we are fanatics, but we are simply compelled by the love of Christ. Gospel has taken root in our souls, causing the love of Christ to spring up and burst out in our lives. But like we again heard this morning about the living water that was springing up within the Samaritan woman and flowing out from her life because of her encounter with Jesus. That's how it is with us. We have the gospel's taken root within us and the love of Christ springing up within us and flowing out from us. This is the fervour that was revealed again and again in Paul's life. The love of Christ had gripped him and compelled him to live a life that excluded any other attraction. The love of Christ so consumed his whole life and governed all his principles of living that he had no room for any secondary considerations. The gospel had taken root in Paul's soul, causing this spiritual fervour to spring up and burst out. And in verse 14, also, he refers to two great truths of the gospel in this verse, when he says the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The first of these great truths contained in this verse is found in the words, one died for all. How did Paul know that he was the object of Christ's love? Because one died for all. And he had come to see that that included him, that Christ had died for him. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, that's what we sang. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. He died for all. He died for Paul, he died for you, and he died for me. In Isaiah 53 verse 5 we read, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There is no power so great, no motivation so strong as the knowledge that someone loves us. And Paul understood that Jesus loved him. And this had become the controlling force in his life. And then the second truth in we see in this verse is found in just two words. All died. All died. Paul is saying, in effect, that Christ's death was for the definite purpose that we see in the very next verse, in verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In other words, Christ's death was intended to bring about death to self. Death to self-centered living. The person who receives reconciliation with God through the death of Christ now says no to self and yes to Christ. When we are reconciled to God, we become Christ-centered people. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and by his empowering presence in our lives. We become changed people. Beauty of the character of Jesus. So we're thinking about in chapter 4. The beauty of Jesus just shines out from our lives more and more because of the work of the Spirit within us. Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit that's being produced in our lives as that process of sanctification continues within us. More love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and humility and self-control and faithfulness, all these things seen more and more in our lives as a result of the work of the Spirit within us. We were once slaves of sin with no power to overcome it. We've been set free from sin, not only from the penalty for our sins, but by the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt by a new and a greater power that can overcome all the power of our sinful nature. And this great truth also puts spiritual fervour into our hearts, just as it did into the heart of Paul. We respond to the love which has come to dwell in our hearts by our love for Christ, which burns like a fire in our souls. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, it's now. In verse 16, we read, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We respond to the love that's in our hearts, and we no longer look at people from a human point of view. As ambassadors for Christ, we are called to be channels of God's love to everyone. It doesn't matter what colour their skin is, what their religion is, or their social background, or their political views. We see everyone as Jesus sees them. We see them as people for whom he died, people who he loves, and people who he longs to be reconciled to God. People for whom he gave his life on the cross. So these three verses, 14 to 16, just challenge us about our identity in Christ. What kind of people are we? Can it be said of us that we are compelled by the love of Christ, that we have this spiritual fervour burning in our souls, burning out, bursting out from our lives? Do we have that that living water again that we were reminded of this morning, springing up and flowing out from us to a needy and hurting world around us? Let us surrender our lives to Jesus again this evening and let him know that we want to give our lives completely to him, that we want to live wholeheartedly for him, that we no longer want to live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and who rose again for us. That is our identity in Christ. But then let's briefly consider the implications of our calling to be ambassadors for Christ. Now the words of verses 17 to 21 are wonderful words because they reveal to us what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Paul is saying in verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul is saying in this verse that the whole ransomed, redeemed, and reconciled church is now committed to this ministry of reconciliation and to the word of reconciliation. In other words, all the new creations, all of us who have become new creations in Christ, now joined together in this ministry of reconciling the world to God. And that, of course, includes all of us here. And in verse 20, we read this: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." The pleadings of God are made known to those who do not yet know him through us, through our lips, as redeemed men and women. The great voice of God speaks through us to implore people to be reconciled to God. It may not seem like that always as we speak to others about the Lord Jesus. We may not feel that we're actually urging people or pleading with people to be reconciled to God. Nathan reminded us this morning of the importance of not actually preaching at people, how we need to sort of gently tell people about Jesus and speak of the hope that we have in him. But we can be sure that as we speak, that God is imploring people to be reconciled to himself through us. God is at work pleading with people as we speak, pleading with people to be reconciled to himself. The Almighty God stoops down from his throne in heaven to our tiny planet, in which there's so much rebellion against his rule. And he says to those who are walking away from him, "I implore you, be reconciled to me." It shows the great longing of God's heart for people that he loves to be reconciled to him. And that's why we read that verse in verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ was made to be sin for us to make reconciliation possible. And I don't think we'll fully understand this until we get to heaven, but we do know. Just as the offence of one man could result in separation from God, so the obedience of one man can bring us into reconciliation to God. Because the whole ugly load of our sin was heaped upon Jesus. There are millions of people in the world today who all their lives have unconsciously been refusing the pleading of God. They are indifferent and passive. They don't recognize the pleading of God. And therefore, they do not respond to his pleading. But the wonderful thing is that God never gives up on anyone. God is so persistent. He is so patient and so passionate. He just keeps on pleading with people, despite their refusals. We're tempted sometimes to give up on people, but we're challenged here that we must never do that, because God never does, and God always wants to be pleading with those who are away from him to be reconciled to God. And yeah, we need to be aware of that and be just totally surrendered to him, so that we can be instruments in God's hands through whom he can reach people and plead with them to turn to him in repentance and faith. Why does God keep on pleading with people? We have the answer in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then at the start of chapter 6, Paul turns to us, the Church of Christ, with another great appeal. Verse 1 of chapter 6. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." All that is ours in Christ, all that Paul has been describing, this wonderful life that God has given us, with this ministry of reconciliation he's given to each one of us, he now says, take heed that you don't receive these things in vain. Let's lay hold of the grace of God every day of our lives to enable us to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as he prompts us to make the most of the opportunities he opens up for us to be his ambassadors. Now is the day of salvation, we read in verse 2 of chapter 6. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God's grace is available to us today and every day, and for any and every situation that we will find ourselves in. It's been described as a constant appropriation of a constant supply from Jesus Christ himself. So our calling to be ambassadors for Christ is a calling to appropriate the grace of God in fulfilling the ministry that he has given to us. Let's not receive the grace of God in vain. This passage of Scripture challenges us to ask the question, what kind of people are we? Are we clear about our identity as believers in Jesus? Can it be said of us, as it was of Paul, we are compelled by the love of Christ? Do we have that spiritual fervour burning in our souls, bursting out from our lives as channels of God's love to a desperately needy world in which we live? Can we say with the Apostle Paul that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, who died for us and rose again for us? And our loving God wants to plead with the people that we come into contact with, people who do not yet know him, people in our families and our neighbourhood, people on our front lines, people in our places of work. He longs to plead with them to be reconciled to him, and he wants to do it through us. And so we really do need to surrender our lives to him afresh so that he can use us in that way, as we were singing in that great hymn before the sermon, asking that the Lord would use even us as his ambassadors, and through us plead with people we meet to be reconciled to him, that he would empower us and give us grace to carry out this great ministry of reconciliation. And so I think that's the challenge here in this passage to every one of us this evening. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. God is pleading with people through us to be reconciled to himself, and yes, our prayer is that we will have the joy of seeing many people reconciled to him through this ministry of reconciliation that he's given to us. And he will give us grace to persevere, in prayer for those who do not yet know him. And that he would embolden us, give us a confidence in the gospel. We would not be ashamed of the gospel. We would have a new confidence in the good news of Jesus, and the courage to share it. That's certainly very much the prayer, my prayer, in the situation where we are, on this huge, needy council estate, housing estate in Poole. So many people who are in darkness, who need the Lord so desperately in their lives, and how we pray that the Lord just show us how we can reach them, but also give us the courage to be Christ's ambassadors in that situation, so that through us the Lord will be able to plead with many people to be reconciled to himself. So let's pray together. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us this evening of our identity in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the transformation that you have brought about in our lives. Thank you that you've poured your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit you have given us. And thank you for reminding us this evening of the calling upon us to be ambassadors for Christ, to be channels of his love to the people that we meet who need him so desperately. And so help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to this ministry of reconciliation. Help us, Lord, not to live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us and rose again for us. And pray, Lord, that as you plead with people through us to be reconciled to you, Lord, that many people will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. You would build your kingdom. Lord, we long to see your kingdom built here in Ashbourne, in Camperdeath, in Poole, right across this nation. Lord, we cry to you for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. We long to see just more and more people being brought out of darkness into your wonderful light. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It is a task unfinished. We'll be singing about that now in hymn number 812. Facing a task unfinished, it drives us to our knees. A need undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Now we're going to sing the chorus, which you have been given a copy of. We go to all the world, his kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We will sing two verses and then the chorus, and then another verse and the chorus, and then the final verse followed by the chorus.